about being a volunteer. I think about being in the Lord's army. I think about evangelism, the truth that we're looking at. I'm excited about what God's going to do in our church and equipping us to be more confident. And there's something about you're going to be more likely to give the gospel when you have the assurance that you know exactly what you're going to go to and in the scriptures, and you're prepared and you're ready. And it's a wonderful feeling. And I'm excited about what God's doing in our Sunday school classes. And I hope that you guys will give every effort that God gives to you. He'll give you the grace to do what He puts in front of us. And that's the encouraging part. We can be a volunteer for Him. Well, we're going to be looking in 2 Kings and then 2 Chronicles 26 this evening. It's interesting, we're looking at the life of Uzziah, the king. And as we turn to 2 Kings, let's just kind of get ourselves reacclimated to what the scripture tells us about Uzziah. It's called Uzziah several times in 2 Kings, but also goes by the name Azariah as well there. So let me get myself there. 2 Kings 15 says, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, the son of Amaziah, the king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed. And the people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. And the Lord smote the king, so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. And Jotham the king's son was over the house, judging the people of the land. And the rest of the acts of Azariah, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. So you've got a 52-year reign summarized in quick succession. And I find it fascinating that, praise the Lord, he did what was right. But outside the details, the only thing that we know about him, besides he did right and nevertheless the high places were still up, is that the Lord smote him. It's interesting. You think about Isaiah chapter 6. This was a time, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And part of the significance of that phrase is when Uzziah died, there was a sense of God had used him, God had blessed him. The trajectory of the southern kingdom had been going down, 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 and God, through Uzziah, lifted them up and were like a plane that was about to crash, and they came up from the grave, so to speak. And so it was a great rejoicing. It was a time of great sorrow for Isaiah in the year that King Uzziah died. And the Lord gave him that vision of himself to carry him through. And yet, even a man as great as Uzziah and as greatly used as Uzziah was, is defined by this one aspect. He was smitten by the Lord. And so we get more details in 2 Chronicles. So let's go ahead and turn over there. So you've gotten 1 Kings. We'll turn over 2 Chronicles 26. One's life can be defined by one decision that one makes. You know, it's interesting. There was not that there's too much going on, but and I don't keep up with all the latest, but I do follow some sports and things like that, and there was a coach that was under a lot of pressure this past week because of an indiscretion that he did, and it was caught on video, and his team's doing terrible at the time. But it was just this aspect of, and so there was, they had Tim Tebow. You know, he's the Christian representative on ESPN. And I thought, well, I wonder what Tim Tebow's going to say about this. So I said, I'm going to watch what he had to say. It was interesting. He referenced a quote that is, you know, truism of such that, you know, your reputation, you know, takes a lifetime to build and yet can be destroyed through one decision that you make. And the whole coach had built a reputation in the locker room of accountability and morals and doing what was right. And here he is off violating every standard that he's holding up, and he was shown to be and is a big hypocrite. Now here he's going to be defined, and he may lose his job because of a decision, rightfully so, that he has made. And we see this with Uzziah. He makes a decision. He has 52 years, and we really don't even know how long it was into his reign, but it seems to indicate that this was long time into his reign before this takes place. And at the very end, he makes this decision, and he has to bear the consequences. So as we look into this, let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll run through the things we see in this passage of Scripture. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us your holy word. Every page, every story is inspired by you, profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, instruction, and correction in righteousness. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and apply it to our hearts as is needed in every life. And may we walk out of here encouraged and strengthened by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see starting off here, let's begin in verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. And now we get a little bit extra information here. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Part of the emphasis of Chronicles really throughout is trying to show if people will seek the Lord, he will be found of them. And so that's an emphasis that kind of changes in Chronicles to Kings, not that God's word changes, just placing just a different emphasis on a different truth. And this is Kings was written for them in captivity. And they were understanding by God and by Kings why they were there. Chronicles was written for them as they were coming out of captivity and encouraging them to go back to the very things that allowed them to be prosperous in the land. And so we see here that he sought the Lord. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I tell you, that's such a beautiful thing. People do what is right in their own eyes. Everybody has their own morality, their own standard, but the only one that matters is what God says. And so I can be doing what's right in my own eyes, but God can say the end thereof is the ways of death. The key is, do I know what's right in the eyes of the Lord? His assessment. And here's a man who finds this beautiful landing spot where I want to be. He was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Why was that the case? It's because he sought the Lord. And he sought the Lord because there was a man, Zechariah, in that day, who had understanding in the visions of God. So this was, the visions was the way that God communicated with his people. This was a prophet of such, or understanding in terms of the prophets, what the prophets spoke. And he helped them to guide the king and instructed him and said, this is what God wants from us. And he followed and sought the Lord all those days. You know, it makes me think about how important it is to have the teaching of God's word. You say, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to go up into a mountain. I'm going to be all by myself. And I'm going to live as a hermit the rest of my life. Well, you can do that. But you're not going to be the mature, equipped Christian that you need to be for God. Because God has made us to be a part of a body, to have the fellowship and encouragement one of another, but also God says he's given certain people as gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 talking about this, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. To bring you to that place of that God wants you to be in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can fulfill the work of the ministry and edify the body of Christ. And so here is a man who was doing what was right. He was seeking the Lord. And part of that reason was because God had brought alongside of a godly man. I know that there are many in this room that can speak that there was a godly man that God brought into your life at some point along the way. And he helped you. He taught you the word. And you saw the stand that he was taking. And you saw what he wanted to do. And you said, I want to believe like that. I want to behave like that. And encouraged and strengthened your life. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the way God intended it to be. Now, it's interesting. God gives gifts to every single Christian. And then 1 Peter, it talks about those who have speaking gifts and those who have ministering gifts. And he says, if God's given you a speaking gift, then you speak as to the oracles of God. Just speak God's word to people. And he says, if you're given a ministering gift, then let them do it as of the ability which God giveth. As God empowers you, you minister and you serve other people. Why? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. No, in the end, God gets all the glory for all that he does through our church and building us up together. And so there is this aspect in which there's an important that we listen to sound doctrine. And the preaching and teaching from this pulpit is from sound doctrine. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. That's a responsibility of every minister of the word. To take the word that you've received and has been taught to you, and be faithful and hold fast to that. It's true for the pastor, but it's also true for every one of us. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The only way you're going to grow is if you have the word of God. You don't seek God in meditation alone. I mean, you'll have some meditation part of it, but it's not going off into some sort of, and there's all kinds of things that are popular in these days of, you know, they'll have this prayer maze that you walk through, and you'll go through these stations, and you'll have this time where you learn to get all the thoughts out of your mind. That's not biblical. Growth and seeking the Lord is not emptying your mind. It's not getting to a place of contemplation. It's a place of meditation on God's word. It's truth coming into your life. It's getting to know what he said right here in this book. You know, there we may have favorite passages. We may have places that we go to all the time and minister encouragement to us. But all of Scripture is given by God. All of it is profitable. Every Old Testament story is given for us as an example so that we might learn in the grace of God and to anticipate the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope we don't get to a place where we look at, oh, here we are in the Old Testament. Oh, it so seems so far remote. That's part of the reason why I want to be here, because I want every one of us to realize, hey, there is so much that we can learn from even these kings and for these things that we can to meditate on and take. And it's by understanding the Word of God, every part of it, that you and I grow closer to the Lord. Let's not throw out the Word of God. And we see how that's important in Uzziah's life. But as much as he had someone to encourage him and someone to help him in understanding the visions of God, he sought the Lord. He still had to make a decision that he was going to seek after the Lord. I love that expression. You say, does God hide from us? Well, there's a sense in which yes and a sense in which no. God wants us. He's seeking us. He always seeks us before we seek him. I found him. He found me before I found him. We have a song like that. It's a beautiful song. It's true. God's the one who initiates these things. But God wants a certain attitude and action on our part that's worthy of him. And that says, God, you're a treasure worth finding. God doesn't spill a relationship to someone who is just on the passing on the street and says, hey, God, oh, wow, man, I had a great walk with God in 5 seconds, and now I can go about the rest of my day. No, it's about seeking him, which means you go till you find him. You say, God, I've got to hear from you. I've got to hear your voice speaking to me. I need your direction. Holy Spirit, please. Don't let me sin today. And you seek God day by day by day. What are you doing, God? Where's your hand at? Where's your blessing? What's your empowerment? What do you want from me? Ultimately, to seek the Lord is a personal relationship with Jesus that animates your life gives you life and gives purpose to all that you do. That's what seeking the Lord is. It says, I've got a relationship with Him by which He controls, animates, and all that I do. And so we see that he did this. He sought the Lord, and when he sought the Lord, God prospered him. There is a clear connection. You seek God, God will prosper you. And the reason why he's telling us right here, I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt as I read these words, that God put those words there for me so that I would believe that and so that I would seek him with greater diligence. That's not seeking God for material gain. And let's not be more spiritual than God. God says, hey, if you'll seek me, I will reward you. God wants to reward his children. He wants to pour out his blessing, and he wants his children to believe him and seek him for the reward. But it's more than just, okay, God, fill my bank account. God, answer my prayer over here necessarily. And living, we understand that seeking the Lord means coming underneath the Lord. That's the only way you find him, is when you submit to him. And so that's the aspect that when in that relationship, you seek the Lord, we've seen this in other places, by trusting him, by knowing him and his word, and by obeying him. These are all aspects by which seeking the Lord is really fleshed out in terms of we see prosperity in other places. What's the prosperity say? You will prosper in everything you do if you meditate on God's word. That's what Psalm 1 tells us. That when the tree is there, everything he doeth shall prosper. It's a promise from God. We see it from Jeremiah. He that trusteth in the Lord, he shall be like a tree that prospereth. And so there's other aspects of this that we see that all are connected to. What you can do is you can connect every promise in the Bible that promises that you will prosper, connect them all together and say, these are all connected somehow. Because it's not like I have to do three of the four and then I'll prosper. When you do one, you're doing all of them, if that makes sense. You're not going to be trusting God and disobeying his word. That makes you're going to obey him. It takes trust. And that can sometimes in a Bible study, that can help flush out what does it mean to seek the Lord. And so especially a phrase like this that is so rich with meaning, looking at what the results are and then finding other paths in Scripture can be very helpful in that aspect. So how did he prosper? We get to see that in these upcoming verses. Verses 6 through 8, it says, he went forth and warred against the Philistines and break down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. All these hated people, enemies of God, the Philistines who were always nipping at the heels of David and Saul, God gave them victory. Verse 7, God helped them against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Baal and Mahunims and the Ammonites. Gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. God was blessing him militarily and giving him victory over his enemies. Then we see next, he blesses him at home. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. So he's building military towers. And he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen and the vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. I mean, everything he's putting his hand to do. He's got cattle, he's got vineyards, he's got defense cities. And then we see a standing army in verses 11 through 15. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their count by the hand of Jael, or how you say that, the scribe of Maaseiah, the ruler under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captives. And the whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. So these were like the special forces. And under their hand was an army 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. So here's a man who is going forth into battle. He was such a strong leader. It seems to indicate by this aspect that they came, they volunteered to help the king. Hey, king, you're following the Lord. God is blessing you. We're ready to stand up and follow. And they were there to help the king against the enemy. And so, wow, he's got a lot of power. It says Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts, shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Everywhere you looked, industry, strength, building, people rallying around him. God gave him much help and strengthened him. And it's in that aspect where it mentions that he was strong that becomes the turning point. Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Did a little research on that word, lifted up. We know that that has the idea of pride and exaltation, but I came across a curious reference in 2 Chronicles 17, a little earlier in this book. It says, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. So you can be lifted up in a good sense in the ways of God. It seems to have an idea of confidence. You're filled with such confidence in that passage that he was, I'm going to go out and do what God says. Nothing's going to stop me. But for Uzziah, it was not confidence in the Lord. It became confidence in self. He was going to rise up and go out because he was strong. And it wasn't because he was trusting the Lord. The Bible says, he that exalteth, same word, lifteth up his gate, seeketh destruction. You raise up your own head, you raise yourself up, you're just looking for destruction. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, lifted up, and before honor is humility. See, what can happen so fast is that you seek the Lord, God blesses, and you take your eyes off the Lord. How many times does that pattern happen in our lives? I remember very clearly, and I know I've mentioned it many times, but it just stands out of my mind, how much I sought the Lord for a spouse, for a wife. I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to follow you. And I was living in the fear of the Lord because I needed his help. It wasn't going to be with me. I wasn't drawing from myself. And I go 3.5 years in college, and nobody wanted me. Yeah, I still remember. So I was desperate. I mean, not desperate, but that doesn't sound right. Whoops, that didn't come out right. All right, moving on. I sought the Lord. God brought someone in my life. Praise the Lord for it. It was a gift from God. And I noticed that my spiritual walk started to go down. Just at the time when I really needed a good spiritual walk too, right? I'm supposed to lead others. And I saw this. I was like, wow, it's so easy to get your eyes off of the giver and get them on the gifts and get focusing on what God has done. And this is what happens. His strength became his weakness. That's human nature. That when we understand that concept, we can understand better why the Apostle Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because he understood that his strength could be very well become his weakness. In fact, God was giving him revelations. God was taking him up into heaven and showing him things. And God says, I want to put something in your life that's going to keep you from getting proud and your strength becoming your weakness. God was merciful to him in that aspect. And when you get lifted up in pride, disobedience is always the next result. we find here that for he transgressed against the Lord his God. And so many times we can't see when we're proud. But every time we disobey, we're proud. And that's what reveals itself to us. And so when I'm disobeying, I have to realize, whoa, I've disobedience is sort of like the symptom. It's the smoke. I've got to go back to the fire. The pride in my heart that caused me to disobey. And where did this happen? I forgot to seek the Lord and stay in the presence of the Lord, where humility is born. And so we see here that he transgressed and disobeys God's command. It says, what was the command that he disobeyed? And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. It's very fascinating. The relationship of the king and the priest in the Old Testament. You know, you get this aspect that David offered a sacrifice for the nation. He actually offered the sacrifice where the temple was actually placed. And God used that. The angel of the Lord was going through and slaying, and he came to that place. We don't have any indication that there was a priest with him, and the priest offered the sacrifice. He offered the sacrifices there. We see that David eats the showbread, which was only for the priests. And so there was an aspect, I think, even in that, there was a typology going forward to Jesus Christ, and it comes up in the Gospels as well. Solomon offers the sacrifice when the fire falls, and just kind of like Moses, who himself was not a priest, but offered sacrifice, acting as the king of the nation. He was the leader, and yet he was also the priest of it. And there was this combination of roles. When we look to the Messiah, the Bible says in Psalm 110, one of the most quoted psalms in all the Old Testament, he says, "Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." He says, okay, I'm going to take these enemies, I'm going to subjugate. You sit in power and authority until then. That's pointing to Jesus Christ now. And in that very same psalm, he says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king of Jerusalem, the city of peace, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he offered sacrifice, and Abraham paid tithe to him. And Hebrews goes into a lot to point to that Jesus Christ, though he can be a priest, even though he's not of the line of Judah. And it's fascinating. Zechariah talks about this. It says, behold, the man whose name is the branch. That's the Messiah. That's the fulfillment of the Davidic promise that there's going to be a branch coming out of the stump of David. David's going to be cut off, but a branch is going to come up from that stump. That's the Lord Jesus fulfilling the promise to the Davidic covenant. He will grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. That's a king. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. So this whole aspect of God's intention is for the king and for the priest, these roles to be brought together in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see that even though the king in Israel did function as a priest, it was part and parcel of representing the people to God, he still did not have access to the holy place. Only Jesus would make that available. And so there were certain rules that he could not do, and he lifts up in his heart and says, I am going to go into the holy place. I'm going to go into the altar of incense, and I am going to burn incense before the veil of God, before his holy presence. Surely I will be accepted of God. Except for he was not allowed. So it's amazing how a powerful king, committing a very overtly spiritual act, is disobeying the Lord, and God is not going to be pleased with him. And it says, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said, appertaineth not unto thee, it's not appropriate for you, the idea, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord. But to the priests, the sons of Aaron, they are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. God's not going to honor. He's not going to bless you for this. You're stepping out of bounds. Come out of the holy place. Say, why would it take 80 valiant men? Why does it call them valiant men? Because I want to submit to you that this was a very courageous thing to do. We don't know how old Uzziah was, but if he was 40 years into the reign, 30 years into the reign, God had wrought victory by him. He was a war hero. He was a builder. He was a leader. He was a man that was known for his piety. No, there would have been something in terms of who's going to stand up to him? Who's going to tell him no, that he ought not do this? Who's going to call him on the carpet? He was a blessed king of God. And so it would have been difficult for these men to stand up to this man. They really hazard their lives. What would cause them to do that? They were willing to be slain. They could have been slain. In fact, we get a little bit of history. Josephus, he's just a historian, and sometimes he just tells legends and things like that. So you can't really, but his telling of it is that the priest, when they did this, that Uzziah was threatening them in his anger that he was going to kill them if they stopped him. That's the tradition of these things. And I believe it really is true. They were hazarding their lives. The king could do what he wanted to do. They were willing to do this. Why? Because they wanted to stand for the glory of God. And so we ask that it's a beautiful thing that they stood for the Lord. And there's an aspect to which I do want to call attention here that, and here's a principle, and I don't mean to be too controversial. I mean, I will be controversial, but it's a principle that I see in this passage. When an individual, God-given authority, disobeys his God-given authority, it takes valiant men to oppose them. Okay, does that make sense? So, you have a God-given authority right here. But if I disobey my God-given authority and I disobey God's word, it'll take valiant men to correct that. That makes sense? It would not be wise, it would not be good, it would not be pleasing to the Lord to go along with a leader who is taking you and disobeying what he's supposed to do. I believe that's a scriptural principle. I think it's seen pretty clearly here in this passage. It's seen in other places in the New Testament as well. Why do I say that? And you know that I don't do this often. Sometimes on Wednesday nights I'll speak out of just, it's a little bit more of a family environment. But I do, and I understand my responsibility to you as an example for the flock. That weighs upon me heavily. It weighs upon me a lot as we go through difficult times in our own current day. God tells us that we are supposed to obey our government. A Christian ought to be a model citizen. We ought not be in jail. We ought not be in trouble with the law. We shouldn't be antagonistic to the police. We shouldn't have that adversarial relationship. We ought to have an obedient mindset. I believe that there are times when our government can step over the line and disobey. There are people in our government that can disobey and grab power that they never had. They can act, and basically, if you feign a power that you don't have, now it becomes a question of moral dilemma. Do I have to submit to that, or do I not? And I think there's aspects where you can resist that power, and at times it takes valiant men to resist that power. And I'll say it this way, from my perspective, and if I could, if I'd be mic'd, I might step. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. You know what's interesting? God did not smite him for going into the holy place. God did not smite him for offering the incense. God smote him for his anger when he was confronted about that. It was the stubbornness of his heart that insisted on his own way and said, "You're not going to correct me. You're not going to tell me what to do." And that's when the leprosy came. Happy is the man whom God corrected. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. Job 5. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Reproof, telling us that we've done something wrong, we're out of line. That's the way of life. That's not just saying, that's just how life is. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about how to walk in the way of God's life. You have to hear instruction. You have to be able to receive reproof. He that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way. And he that hateth reproof shall die. This truth, we find that Proverbs, I'll give you one more proverb, 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That sounds like Uzziah right here. Suddenly brought to destruction. While this was happening, the leprosy rose up in his forehead. See, leprosy was a symbol of sin. And it showed very clearly before all that he was not doing what God wanted him to do. And the priest rose up with greater vigor, and they cast him out. And that when they looked upon him, verse 20, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted to go out. He didn't have to be thrown out. He was running out himself because he knew that God was not pleased with him because God had smitten him. Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death and dwelt in a several house, meaning he was set apart from everyone else. But the most important aspect, for he was cut off from the house of God. Nevermore could he enter into the house of God. And the house of God was the picture of God's eternal presence. This is a great blow for him, whether he's not in heaven. I think he probably is in heaven, but this was a severe blow. This is what sin does. This is what stubbornness does. It cuts off your fellowship with God. We saw this morning on Revelation, Jesus Christ is standing out the door, knocking. I want fellowship with you. What cuts off that fellowship? The hardness of heart by which we won't listen to him anymore. That's what cuts off the fellowship. We see from this, don't allow your strength, God given you strength, to make your heart be lifted up in self-confidence. It will destroy you. To finish well, you must seek the Lord and keep a humility that fears the Lord. God, I don't want to step outside of your boundaries. I want to be obedient to you. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. We've got to have a humility that comes from fearing our God and reverencing God. I don't want to do anything that would hurt my relationship with you, that would cut my fellowship off from you. This makes me think of one who was smitten by God, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, a king would come to fulfill the role of a priest, and he would be smitten by God for the sin, not of himself, but for his own people. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded
for our transgressions.
He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the leprosy of us all. And he was cut off from the Lord's presence. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was smitten of God, cut off from the presence of God, so that you and I would never have to be. Don't live your whole life seeking the Lord and then come to a climax at the end by which we live in pride and we turn away from the Lord at the end. There's consequences, just like Moses striking the rock. Praise the Lord, he got into the promised land in the end, in the days of Jesus. But there are consequences to the choices that we make. May God help us to be obedient to him, to seek the Lord while he may be found. Dear Father, we thank you for this powerful testimony of a life that you have not, Uzziah's life is not wasted, for it has been a testimony to us for all of our lives, recorded in this holy word, and will be to the day of our death. Lord, may we not make the same mistake because we forget the truth that we've seen here. Lord, help us to live in humility, to fear before you, and Lord, to seek you all the days of our life. May we do which is right in your eyes, and may Jesus Christ be praised for it all. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.